Genesis 25, we saw in the last couple of weeks, Abraham lost his wife, and she's been taken care of. Then after that, he decided that Isaac needed a godly wife, so he set that out on a mission and was able to find a godly wife through the Lord's leading and guiding, using his servant. We talked about that being a picture of the church as the Holy Spirit went out to gather the bride of Christ, and that is still taking place. So now we get to Genesis 25, and we get another small turn in Abraham's life. Remember, he's up in years at this point. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born, so he's probably about 140, somewhere in there at this point in time. It says, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, and that's the father of the Midianites, which we see in the Old Testament later on, Ishbak and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And Sheba and Dedan are modern Saudi Arabia. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Now, it's interesting to me that Abraham ends up with another wife, and later on she's referred to in the scripture as a concubine. She's not a Sarah, okay? There's only one Sarah, and he ends up with this other lady, which is amazing to me also. The Lord promised to bless him. It was a miracle they had Isaac, and Abraham apparently was feeling pretty vibrant and thought, I need another wife. So he gets another wife at the age of about 140, I suppose, is his birthday here somewhere. And he ends up with more children, which God said he was going to bless him with a lot of descendants. Now, Abraham is very wise in the things of the Lord as far as keeping things in order and keeping them separate, because Isaac is the child of promise. He is the special one promised to Abraham and Sarah. Okay, so he is the unique son here. All right, verse 5, it says, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, and that would be Hagar. Remember, Ishmael came from that situation, and Keturah. So gave gift to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So he keeps Isaac separate. He keeps him in the promised land that we're going to call it, land of Canaan right now. And he removes the other sons away and moves them over to the east from him. Okay. So he's keeping that son separate. He is the special son, and he gets the inheritance that's been passed on. In verse 7, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. So we're told his age at the time of his death here, lived a long life. And it says he died at a good old age, and he was full of years, and that means that he was he had a very satisfying life. And this is an encouraging thing for you and me, okay? We follow the Lord. If you stay close to the Lord, you know at the end of your days, you will have a satisfying life. It probably won't be easy life. It's a difficult life in a sinful world to try to live a holy life with the Lord. But at the end of your days, it will be a satisfying life, okay? And we need to hear that, right? Because the world's telling us that you Christians, you guys don't have any fun, and you're missing out so much and all this kind of stuff. No, we're enjoying life to the fullest. Remember, Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. So as a believer, we enjoy life completely. We're able to really get what God has out of life for us. There is a difficult life. Yeah, it's tough. It's a challenging life to live holy when we have sin as part of our nature. But it's a good life with the Lord. So be encouraged. Abraham's a great example for us to see somebody who grew in his faith, continued to grow in the Lord. At the end of his life, great testimony as far as one that was full of years. And it mentions, too, he was gathered to his people. It's referenced there to him being gathered to the believers, okay, those who were true followers of God. Later on, we find in the New Testament, the Lord gives him such an honored title. He's referred the place where the dead go, who are believers, is referred to as Abraham's bosom. And it's a holding place until Jesus goes to the cross and pays for the sins and then is able to take them from there into the very presence of God. So Abraham is a very amazing person to look at his life. Now, here's the good side of that encourages you and me. He's called the friend of God. He's called the father of faith. Those are his titles in the Bible. Did he make mistakes? Yes, he did. Made mistakes. And that's the encouraging thing for us, okay? The Lord is gracious to show us these people that love the Lord. They walk with the Lord, but they make mistakes, and he shows us that too. Otherwise, we'd be crushed, you know? We think, man, I want to live so holy before you, Lord, just like we were singing this morning in our songs, you know? Lord, I want to live so close to you. And then we mess up, you know? And we would think, oh, man, I just messed the whole thing up. I've lost it all. The Lord says, no, you're my child. I'm going to pick you up and put you back on your feet. We're going to walk further, you know? And our desire is to continue to get closer to the Lord. But Abraham's a great example of one who grew in his faith. Excuse me. It goes on in verse 9. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. Now, it mentions Isaac and Ishmael as the sons who were here to bury him. The other sons, remember, they've been moved away. Abraham was careful to keep them distinct away from Isaac. Ishmael's in the same area here. And these guys are probably the close ones. That's why they did the burial. Remember, they bury them the same day. They don't have any long procedure waiting to bury someone. So being probably the closest ones available, they were the ones who took care of their father's body and made sure he was buried. And they placed him there with Sarah's body. Verse 11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. So the passing blesses down now from Abraham. That blessing is now moved down to Isaac. He is now the focus of God's plan, bringing the Messiah into the world. Okay, and that's why the Lord's taken all this time to explain this to us in the Old Testament, that we can see how the Messiah arrived, okay, and how God protected that family line to make sure the Messiah was going to come in the right place, the right time. Now, verse 12, it says, now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. These were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and then a whole bunch of names that are hard to pronounce. Then in verse 16, these were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. And remember, the Lord promised to bless Ishmael also. He isn't the promised son, but because he was a son of Abraham, God was still going to bless him. It says, these were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Now notice here that Ishmael, the same thing is said about him that was said about Abraham, that he was gathered to his people. So I believe Ishmael walked with the Lord. Okay, he was brought about in the fleshly work of Sarah, thinking she could help God out. But at the end of his days, it sounds like he was walking with God, and he was a believer. Okay, so we don't throw him out as somebody that's just a pagan who doesn't care. He has a good statement at the end of his life. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. So the Lord kind of lets us see the end of Ishmael's life, so we can kind of put a cap on that. And now we're going to follow on with Isaac. He's the one who's the promised one. He's the focus now, okay? Verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. So the Lord gives us a bit of a timetable to watch here. It says she was the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Laban's going to stay in the story here because he comes up later. It says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, according to the time element the Lord shows us as we go through this, we'll see that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was barren for 20 years. So for 20 years, no child is coming. Now, Isaac's getting a little concerned over this, thinking, you know, we're supposed to have a lot of descendants. We're supposed to have the heritage here. So what's with this, Lord? And he starts to cry out to the Lord. Now, this is a good thing to see. The Lord gives us kind of little tidbits, kind of little snapshots of these people's lives, just to see a little bit about what they're like as well, okay? What do you do when your wife is barren and you want to see children, okay? He goes to the Lord. Now, for us, any problem we have in life, where do we go with our problem? Hopefully we go to the Lord, okay? We notice the world, they don't do those kind of things. They'll run to other things, you know. They have problems in their life, they'll run to the bottle, they'll run to drugs, they'll run to some other thing to try to help them make it through their problem. But as believers, we need to stand out that we run to the Lord with our problems. That's where we go, okay? And we see that. So that's a good picture to see of Isaac, a nice snapshot here. It says he cried out to the Lord. He pleaded with the Lord for his wife, and the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, this is an interesting thing because she's going to have kids. Isaac's already been promised through Abraham that they're going to have the Messiah come through them. So it's a sure thing, okay? He's praying based on a promise God has already given, all right? So that's pretty cool. You know, you got a promise on your back there to say, I can pray about this because God's already promised it, all right? So for you and me, we got to search out the promises of the Lord and pray on those things because God's not kidding when he says, if you do this, I'll do this. You know, he's serious. So we need to step out and just trust him and pray about those things. So she conceived, verse 22. But the children struggled within her, together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Okay, so she notices this baby, which she thinks is a baby. There's two babies in there. Something's going on in here that's not normal, okay? She's thinking, I know a lot of ladies who've had kids and been around them and stuff, and this is not normal. There's something weird going on in here, okay? So she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Snapshot of her. What does she do when she got a problem? She goes to the Lord, okay? That's cool. That's cool to see. Now realize, we're reading a couple verses a lot of times, and years are flipping by, okay? So God doesn't give us every single day of their life, but he gives us a few snapshots here and there, all right? And it's cool to see that these moments the Lord's going to point out to us, not only is his will being done, all right, on that side of it, but also we see that they have a heart for the Lord, okay? Now, they're growing, all right? Like all of us are, we're all growing in Christ. So, like I said, we make mistakes, we mess up, but we're always growing in the Lord, okay? And hopefully the Lord's going to keep prodding each of us to continue to grow. Don't get to the point where you stop growing, all right? We're going to see that in a story later on. That's a sad thing to look at. So, she went to the Lord. She said, you know, there's something unusual going on inside of me, and I need to get some answers on this, Lord. Am I dying? You know, what's going on here that I've got this eruption going on inside of me? So she said to, and the Lord spoke to her in verse 23. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Okay? So the Lord has given her insight that there's not one baby in you, there are two babies in you, okay? So she didn't need one of those scopes to go check that out. God told her, okay? So she got the answer pretty quick. But look how the Lord describes those two babies. He said, two nations are in your womb. Now, catch this, you know? When we're conceived and we're in the womb, at that point, you know, there's a big debate. When does life begin? Everything. Life begins at conception. You know, as far as the Lord is concerned, he knows about that life long before conception, but it begins right there. And the Lord not only sees the life in the womb, he sees the future in that womb. He sees two nations here. These babies haven't even come out yet. And God said, there are two nations in there. Wow. How'd you like to hear that message from the Lord? You know, those babies in you, that little war you got going on, that's not just two babies. Those are nations that are forming from what God is going to do in their life. Who knows what the Lord saw in your mama's womb when he saw you, you know, when he was working on you. God sees those things. See, life is very special and precious to him, and it should be to us too. So he said, there are two peoples here, two different people groups. They're going to be separated from your body. They will be born. Everything will work out okay. That was her comfort from God. The one people is going to be stronger than the other, he said, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, that's very strange in their culture, okay? Normally, the older would be the one who rules, and the older was the one who was going to get the greater inheritance, all right? The older son. So that's the normal way they did things. But God says it's not going to happen that way. God made a promise here in a prophecy that this is what's going to take place. the older child, the one that comes out first, is going to actually be not the ruler, but the servant under the younger one. Okay? So you got to keep this in mind, because later on there's a big issue that comes because of this, and a big problem comes because of it. But God made it very clear right here. This is a promise to her. This is going to happen. Okay? Now, the challenge that you and I face is the same challenge they face there. When God tells us something is going to happen, we have to trust Him that it's going to happen. I think our biggest problem is it doesn't happen in our time. We want it now. And the Lord says it's not time. It wasn't time for this child to be born. They had to wait 20 years, okay, for that child to come. So waiting on the Lord is a real difficult thing for us, especially I think in our lifetime where life moves so fast. We're used to things happening fast. But when the Lord gives us a promise, we need to trust Him and trust Him and trust Him over however long it takes, over whatever circumstances come, just trust Him. Okay? Now here's a thought just to put in here too. If we're not trusting the Lord, what are we saying about what God has said to us? That we don't believe Him. You know? Think about that one. That kind of hurts. Now it goes on here, verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. Guess what? God was right. Two kids in there, okay? And it says, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And guess what Esau means? Hairy. So here's the first hairy we have recorded in the Bible. And imagine this. Can you ladies picture this here? He's hairy like a garment all over. Okay, so hair covering him completely. Now, we've had a few babies born recently, so we got to see babies close quickly here, you know, recently. And they had hair. Some of them had more hair than others and stuff. But it wasn't all over. You know what I mean? Can you imagine? Everywhere. So this guy is standing out unusual just the way he looks right off the bat. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Jacob means the one who takes the heel. Another term for that is a supplanter, and later comes to be called a con artist, because that's what this Jacob is going to be. Okay. Now, interesting here, as he's coming out, first thing he does is reach out and grab the heel of his brother who came out first. And the struggle is going on, okay? It's continuing. The struggle in the womb, it's kind of like him grabbing the heel saying, "You ain't getting ahead of me." You know, he's pulling on there. So this is a very interesting picture God gives from the very beginning here, okay? Now it tells us here Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, okay? So that gives us that time element. It was about 20 years. They had to wait for these children now to be born. It says, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. So the hairy one, Esau, he ends up being a hunter, very good hunter at this, and he's a man of the field. He's an outdoorsman, okay? And then it says, but Jacob was a mild man, and the translation doesn't do great justice to this. The term mild comes from a word meaning complete. It's more of he's a well-rounded guy is what it's trying to say, okay? Not that he can't do things or he's not any good because Esau is the manly man, he's the hunter man. It's just saying that he's more rounded. He doesn't focus on just the field work. He's good at other things too, all right? And we'll see some of this coming up, okay? He was a mild man, it says, dwelling in tents. And it says that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebecca loved Jacob. Now here we got some problems in the family. There's favoritism going on, okay? And that's not a good thing in families at all. Always going to make problems, okay? Now Isaac, he really thinks Esau's great. He's the guy, okay? But Rebecca now, she sees more in Jacob and she kind of favors him, all right? Now notice something about Isaac. And this is a mark, again, another snapshot. This is not a good one. That we see of Isaac. Isaac loved the Lord, okay? We saw that before. He went to the Lord when he had problems, a good sign, okay? But he's got a love here that's going to be a problem, okay? He said he loved Esau because he ate of his game. So what was it he liked? He's got a weakness in the belly area, okay? He likes good food, okay? And that's going to be a problem for him down the road. Now, there's nothing wrong with us liking food, okay? You just got to keep everything in perspective and keep it where it's supposed to be. This, unfortunately, is going to cause him some real issues down the road. Okay, when he thinks of Esau, he thinks of good food. Okay, so think about this. Why does he love Esau? It's a selfish reason. Okay, it's what he's going to get out of that deal. Okay, now you ladies, I think you're probably more receptive to this than us guys. We're like, what's wrong with a good meal? You know, that sounds good to me. But the ladies go, no, there's a problem here. Okay, and there is. There's a big problem with this favoritism that's coming up. All right, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. So, see, Jacob's able to cook up a good meal too. There's nothing lacking on his side as far as preparing some food here. And it says, here comes Esau in, and he's been out in the field. He's pretty tired, been out there doing whatever he does. Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. So he gives us a little picture of this. He's looking at this stew, and it's pretty colorful. He's like, oh, man, I'm really, really hungry and tired. I need some food, and that it looks really good. So Jacob, being the con man he is, he's going to take advantage of this situation. But Esau said, give me some of the red stew. Therefore, his name was called Edom. So he gets a nickname now, and it's because of what he did here. So his nickname is Red, okay? Now, I don't know how this came about, if Jacob's the one that nailed him with that or other people did, but there's later going to be a group called the Edomites, and that's who Esau is the father of, the Edomites. But that name Red always points back to this story, okay? So anytime, hey Red, how you doing? That's going to be a reminder of how we got that name again. Oh yeah, he sold his birthright for some food, okay? So he's got an issue with this food thing too at this point. Verse 31, but Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. So here's Jacob, the con man, the manipulator. He sees an opportunity here, and he's going to seize it, all right? He's still grabbing the heel. That's what he does, okay? Not going to get ahead of me. Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? I'm going to die. He's hungry, okay? He's not going to die. He's just really hungry. And his mind, oh my goodness, a little drama here, I'm going to die. Now, a couple things just to understand some of the story, what's going on too. He said, sell me your birthright. There were two issues when a family, when the father was going to pass on, and he was going to leave the family. Now the oldest son is going to step in. It's the normal way it worked. And there were two things that came. One was the birthright and one was the blessing. The birthright was the spiritual leader side, okay? So when the father died, he passed on the birthright to the eldest son. It was his, by it should be, normally his. He would be now the spiritual leader of the family. That was understood, okay? He had the birthright. The blessing then was the inheritance passed on, and the eldest son got a double inheritance, okay? So he got a larger portion, and the idea was, if he's going to be taking care of the family, he's probably going to need more money to do that. Okay, so that was the reason. Very practical in the way they set that up. So what Jacob's doing here is he is saying, I want to be the spiritual leader of the family. I want you to sell that to me. That's what he's going for. Okay, now that is another interesting snapshot we get here. What a picture of Esau. I mean, this isn't good on the side of Jacob. Okay, he's scheming here to do this. All right. Now, the interesting thing is, he doesn't have to do that, all right? God already said this is the way it's going to be. So we see more pictures here of people who think they're going to step in and help God out and do it their way, okay? Never, ever going to turn out good when we do that. So the Lord brings that up to us over and over again. Don't try to help him out. Let God do his thing, and he gets the glory, and things work out much better than when we step in, okay? So he says, I want the birthright. And Esau's response was, I'm going to die. What is this birthright to me? So what does it tell us about him? He's really not that concerned about spiritual things. Okay? This guy is in an honored position. He is the oldest son. He is automatically going to step into being the spiritual leader of the home. He could say, you know what? I'm going to be the best spiritual leader I can. That's what I'm shooting for in my life. I want to get as close to the Lord, learn as much about the Lord as I can, so I can pass that on to the family and be a great spiritual leader for the family. He says, what do I need that for? So it tells us he doesn't really care about, he doesn't place much value on spiritual things. Sad picture of Esau, okay? So then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. So Jacob wasn't kidding. He wasn't playing games of, hey, why don't you just give me a birthright thing? He said, you make this is a real deal. You swear this to me. And he did. So he went and followed through. He really isn't that interested in spiritual things, okay? Where do we put the bar on the value of spiritual things in our life? What would it cost us to walk away from God? What would it cost us to say, I'm not really that interested in spiritual things? Where's our price tag? Hopefully our faith is priceless. And we say, there's nothing. There's nothing I know of that's going to pull me away from the Lord. Okay, that's where we should be. That's where our heart should be. If right now you're saying, well, I don't know, if somebody offered me this, then that tells you right there you've got a spiritual problem. If there's something that you would sell your birthright for to be a child of the Lord and walk with Him, you've got a problem. Okay? So repentance is needed there. Come back to the Lord and say, Lord, nothing is higher than you. You are the top in my life. Okay? So he swore to him, and in verse 34, Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and he drank and he arose and he went his way. No big deal. As far as Esau was concerned, got my belly full, I'm good to go. And he went back on his own selfish path. Sad picture. There's not much flair to it because it's sad. It says, thus Esau despised his birthright. And Lord tells us this to say, he lets you kind of watch it as he finishes the meal. He ate, he drank, he got up, went out. That was it. Just sold the birthright of the family. Gave away the spiritual leadership of the family. And when it says he despised it, it means he looked down upon it. Didn't see it as anything valuable. Okay? Goes on then in chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now here's another famine that comes through. So here's another trial that comes. All right? Now, don't be upset as we start to walk with the Lord that things get a little challenging in your life. That's normal. That's supposed to happen. Okay? God is giving us a chance to grow. He's stretching us, allowing us to trust Him deeper than we did yesterday. And it's a normal process. Growth is normal, and we have growing pains, right? Even as children, you know, we're all excited when the baby's little. Then we want to see the baby crawl, and then we want to see the baby walk. And a lot of times we're helping them with that endeavor, holding them up and saying, come on, come on, come on. And it's going to be a challenge to that little child to figure out how to do that. But growth is normal, right? And it's supposed to happen. And there are challenges as you go through the growing process. So for us, as children of God, the Lord allows trials to come that we might be challenged to grow, all right? So it's normal. It really bothers me when you hear people give the gospel presentation, say, well, come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful the rest of your life. It's going to be challenging the rest of your life, okay? It's the most awesome thing to do to come to Christ, but it's going to be challenging. It's a tough life, okay? So a famine comes, all right? Now, it says in verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him. Here's Isaac. He's going down to Abimelech, which is down in the area of the Philistines, and they would be kind of the group he would go through to get down to Egypt. Normally when the famine came, people were tempted to go to Egypt because there's a lot of water down there, and they had supplies for that, so they would be able to survive, okay? Now, here's the challenge. Are you going to go there, okay? So he goes down to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and this is probably a different Abimelech than the one we saw earlier, kind of like the title Caesar's passed on to different people. We have this other king of the Philistines now in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Okay? So the temptation here would be, there's a famine. For you and me, that would mean every grocery store is closed around here. There's no fast food. There's nothing. Okay? So what are you going to do next week? How are you going to survive another week? All right? If you have nothing going for you. And we knew on the other side of the river over there, they got everything just running like crazy. So they got plenty of food, plenty of water, everything's going. Temptation would be, we're going to go over there. Okay? But this is a special situation. This is Canaan. This is the land promised to Abraham and his children. All right? So the Lord tells him, do not go down to Egypt. The temptation here is to trust in yourself rather than trust in the Lord. It would make sense, according to our flesh, we got to get over there. We got to cross the river. But the Lord said, don't do that. I'm going to take care of you. Now, it's easy for us to look at this story and see that, right? But what about when things dry up in our life? How easy is it for us to say, well, the Lord told me if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I make that my priority, he'll take care of the rest. I don't have to worry about that stuff. Okay? Hopefully we made that decision early in our Christian walk and say, I'm trusting you, Lord. I want the kingdom first. I'm trusting you to take care of the rest. That eliminates a lot of worries in our life to say he's going to take care of that. It's easier to see it in the story than it is to live it, isn't it? To say, okay, I'm willing to trust you, Lord. Everything's getting kind of dry. Need a little cup of water here, you know. But the Lord says here, don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I'm going to tell you. So the Lord's saying, trust me. Okay? Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. God said, I'm going to be with you. If God says he's going to be with you, that's all we need. That's it. Okay? That's enough for us. If God says, I'll be with you. All right? You're okay as long as you're with the Lord. So you don't have to worry about that. Now, I love the way the Lord keeps saying this. He said, I'll be with you and bless you. And he's saying, I'm going to be with you to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. You're fine. Okay? So he says, for to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. So here's that whole blessing passed down the line. I will give to your descendants all these lands, so you got plenty of land, and in your seed, that is in the Messiah coming, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, we see here the importance of obedience. Because Abraham obeyed the Lord, he says, I'm going to bless you, Isaac. That's why you got this blessing coming. Not because you're the guy, but because your father was the man. And I'm going to bless you because of him. Okay? Now, we get an awesome picture here of Jesus. The Lord takes care of you and me because we are in Christ. He's the one who obeyed. That's why we're blessed. Okay? I want you to see this in Romans chapter 5 in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 5. And this should be a humbling thought for us, but one to say, I praise you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, and I just worship you. You are so awesome, Lord, to take care of us. Romans chapter 5, you look down to verse 18. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Talking about Adam sinning. Because of his offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. So everybody in Adam is condemned. Even so, through one man's righteous act, that's talking about Jesus, the free gift came to all men. So salvation is offered to everybody, resulting in justification of life. And justified means we're declared righteous, we're declared not guilty in the eyes of the Lord. So by accepting the free gift, that's the result. Now it says in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that's Jesus, many will be made righteous. So we're blessed because of Jesus' obedience. All right, and that's an awesome picture back here. The Lord says this pretty subtly almost to Isaac, because of Abraham's obedience, you're blessed. Okay, so the encouragement for us is follow the Lord, obey the Lord, and look who can be blessed because of that. Because Abraham obeyed, his children are going to be blessed, and their children are going to be blessed, and it passes down the line. All right, so whatever the challenge is, to say, you know what, I don't like this walking with God thing because it's a tough life. It's rough. You know, I can't do the stuff the world does. And sometimes I got to sacrifice. Oh, my goodness, that I have to sacrifice something, you know, give up something. But when the Lord calls us to follow him, it's so worth it. Because you're being blessed and others are being blessed because of your obedience. That's the principle God has established in his word. And by our life being surrendered to him and following him, you can know God can use your life to bless somebody else. And that's what it's all about. Jesus came to bless us, right? He wanted to give us eternal life and call us to his fellowship and family with him. All right, we'll stop at this point. Enough to chew on at that point there. If you don't know Jesus today, I'd encourage you. Jesus died for your sins. He paid for them completely on the cross. Paid for them in full. He said it is finished when he was on the cross. So sins have been paid for. If you don't know him today, I challenge you to come to Christ. He's waiting for you to come. If you know Jesus today, and maybe some of the things that we looked at, God has been poking your heart. There's more to come. as we get in deeper, there's some great lessons in these stories we see here. But if God's spoken to your heart, talk to Him today. Surrender whatever He's calling you to surrender. Get closer to Jesus if you can. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. Lord, Your love is just overwhelming. We thank You that You loved us so much You sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. Lord, You want to bring us to Yourself and invite us into Your family through Jesus. And Lord, if someone is here today and they've never come to Christ, I pray You'd remove any barrier that's there. Help them just to come, Lord, and surrender to You and find the forgiveness of sins in their life, Lord, and the freedom that's there from that, and then to be brought into Your family and walk with You. Father, I thank You for the believers who are here today who have come in Christ, Lord, and I just pray You continue to speak to each heart and bless them, Lord, according to Your word. Help them to see the value of obedience in their life, Lord. Help us just all surrender to You, Lord, and stand against that flesh that wants to lead us astray. We thank You for Your tremendous grace and tremendous love. We get all the praise, all the glory, all the honor in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.